dear brothers and sisters. Every king wants his son to be king, not ministers. Don't you think like that? So every saint wants those coming to him to become saints. What he is, the other should, up to that level. If possible, even more. Today, the whole talk on the series, you see, first, second, third and fourth. Hitherto we have been dealing with the God, God-man and general things. Today is the last talk in continuation of that. God made man, highest in all creation, next to God. Quran says, angels were asked to bow down before the man body. This is similarly all of the masters say, even the gods and goddesses have to take the form of man if they want to meet God. So man body is the highest in all creation next to God. It is a golden opportunity in which we can know God and know in no other body. Rig Veda tells us it is a place where Brahma can be manifested. Taittiriya Upanishad tells us those rishis, the soul of the rishi, when they enjoyed the higher plane bliss, they came back, they accepted to enter the body of man, because it's the highest in all creation. Even the gods and goddesses, they are on their own degree, you see, that is not meeting God. It is on the way back to God. So fortunately, we have got the man body. The six scriptures tell us, man body is the temple of God, in which the light of God is effulgent. So all masters say that man is the true temple of God, it is the true mask in which God lives. God lives where? Not in temples made by the human hands, but in the temple that He has made. You know who has made this man body? In the womb of the mother? By the hands of God. So he does reside in the temple made by him. And that's the man body in which we are. Outer temples are made only out of the model of man body. Dome-shaped or temples. Long-shaped, nose-shaped, churches, forehead-shaped, all masks. The body is a true mask, true church, and a true temple in which he resides. God, when he wanted to be many, there was vibration. Vibration results in two things, light and sound. God is light, God is music of the spheres, nada, a conquistador. So, it manifests in the man body. Outer models were made just to let the new beginners to understand what is what. As long as they're practical people, they gave them demonstration of what they had made. So they made the models of man body outside. That the two temples in which God resides, and in which the light and sound of God is seen and heard, is the man body which you are carrying. So even the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within you? Further they say, as the Spirit of God dwells in us, what are we but the Spirit of God? We are microbes. Kabir says we are of the same essence as that of God. We are drops of the ocean of all consciousness. And we are the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is eternal. Why think we that we shall die? And God is eternal, soul is also eternal. So Kavi therefore says soul is of the same essence as that of God. Maharam says, for the ignorant, God lives in man-made temples. For the ignorant, or you may say for the beginner, to understand what is what, they made models of the man body, dome-shaped, forehead-shaped, and nose-shaped. So God lives in man-made, for the ignorant, God lives in man-made temples, but the real awakened find Him only within themselves, the God-made temple of man body, in the womb of the mother. So man body is a golden opportunity that we have got in which we can know God. And masters say they have seen God in man body. They have seen Him everywhere and in the miniatures here in the man body that we are carrying. He is controlling us in the body. It is a true temple of God we are having. Guru Nanak went to Persia. There the Qazi Rukunuddin put him a question, you are a great saint, you must have seen the house of God. He said, yes, I have seen. And he described this man body. There so many limbs are there. There are two windows in the house, twice. And from above God calls us back. Children, come back home. So as it is the true temple of God, what becomes then? We should keep it clean and tidy. Of course, we are keeping the body clean outside, no doubt. We spend thousands of dollars on that. But what about the inside? It is dirty within. A dog, which is considered to be the lower form of creation, when it sits, keeps the ground clean underneath by its tail, brushes the earth beneath it. So what we can think of, you see, when any officer comes, what we do? We keep all things clean and tidy. So if a king had to enter your home, will he come in a latrine? No. God resides in this house of the man body. Can you ever dream He will manifest in a dirty home? So ethical life is a stepping stone to spirituality. This house is defiled by the mind. Mind is controlled by the outgoing faculties. And soul is controlled by the mind. Mind is controlled by the outgoing faculties. And outgoing faculties are driven like anything by the outward enjoyments. So we have identified ourselves with them so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. We cannot differentiate ourselves. We have the man body. We have the outgoing faculty. We have the God mind. So Chandas says that Chandas, we are in the control of mind, and mind is in the control of outgoing faculties. And our intellect and the control of mind, where such a state of fear flight, how can there be any rest? All those defects remain, this all going out going faculty takes strength from us. Unless attention, which is the outward expression of the soul, is not with the outward faculties, they don't work. You might have experienced in your daily life, sometimes you sit and your thought absorbed, your ears are open, but somebody calls you once, twice, thrice. You do not give him reply, he comes up to you. My dear friend, I have called you so many times, why don't you reply? You simply say, my attention was somewhere else. The attention which is the outward expression of the soul, if it is not with the ears, ears don't work. Sometimes you are sitting in a long thought, eyes remain open, somebody passes by, you don't recognize it. So these outgoing faculties which do take strength from us, who we are soul. What is the outer expression of the soul, which is called attention. So long the attention is the, with these outgoing faculties, they work. It is the whole matter of this of the turkey, you see. So Guru Amar Das tells us, the mind which is driven by outside, outgoing faculties, on all sides, how can a man, which is under the control of mind, he can see God? The reason is, that he is led away outside by the outgoing faculties. So, there are main five outgoing faculties. Eyes, sight, ears, audition, hearing, nose, smell, tongue is taste, and skill is feeling. So these are the five outgoing faculties. Lust attached to the eyes. Anger is flared up by hearing. The more you hear, the more you flare up. And greed is increased by the tongue. Similar other outgoing faculties, we are dragged like anything to the outside thing. We receive outward impressions through these outgoing faculties. 80% of the impressions are received through the eyes, 80%. Ever since the child is born, from the day onward, he looks at the ears. That's the main two outgoing faculty work. So 80% impressions are received to the eyes and 14% from the ears, and the remaining from the other outgoing faculties. You find those creation, those are under control of one outgoing faculty, what is their fate? Moth, when it comes to the fire, it burns itself. Because outgoing faculty of seeing is very prominent in them. The fish in the river, that are the prominent outgoing faculty, the taste. She is going around freely, but how the fishermen catch them? They put in the nets some tangles and put in some thing to eat. Fish comes and gulps that thing within, and she is caught. And she dies, result in death. Moth is also, who is controlled by the eye faculty, is death. And you say that bhamra, that is who is found at the, in the perfumes that die in the flowers. So three forms of creation which are under the control of sight, taste and smell, their ultimate fate is death. The remaining two faculties are of hearing and touch. The deer, antelopes in the jungle, you see, they are, they gallops and they make some 20 feet long cuts and they want to know how horse can catch them, how they are caught. The hunters beat the drum in the jungle to their lives. That wise attack them, they put their head on the drum and caught forever. They have the slavery for life. Elephant is after the touch, you see how strong it is. Though you have seen them in the jungles, they root out the trees from their trunks. How they are caught, the hunters dig a big pit wide enough and deep enough in which elephant, when falls, can be put, go in there. Or that they lay down branches of the trees or something to show that there is no pit underneath. And one form of the male, a female elephant is put on there. And he comes, plunges into it and it goes down to the tip. It is kept under, hungry for days and remains under ankle or throat. So out of the five faculties, three, those are controlled under the three of the sight, of the taste, and the smell, they meet with death. And the two, those are under the control of hearing, or touch, they have lifelong slavery. What to speak of man, who is under the control of all these five faculties at a time? So how can we expect to meet God? That's it. There is something for that also given. So, to read and write, give write books, it is not. Speaking is also the art. It is very easy. But the difficulty is to control the lust, to control the mind, and to rise above body consciousness. These are difficult things. You can leave the outside gold and emeralds. You can leave all attachments of the lust too. But the last thing that remains is ego. I am great. And that naturally breeds contempt between those leaders. So you take the example of a fish, even if it enters the limpid waters of the Ganges, you look through the waters, even the sand at the bed is seen. You see, so limpid waters they are. Kabir says, if a fish enters those limpid waters, can you ever think that she leaves all bad orders she has got by living even in the very limpid waters? That remains the same. You may be washed down with like anything, but still that bad order cannot be go out. Guru Nanak gives a very good example to show this body, we are under delusion, you see. This delusion starts from body, man body. We are having the man body, but we are identified with the man body so much so that we have forgotten ourselves, that we are the indweller of the body. We work at the level of the man body. Man body is made of matter. Matter is changing every moment of life. All the world outside is also made of matter, which is changing at the same speed as our body. As we are identified with it, being under the control of mind and out of faculty, but we cannot chase ourselves. So Guru Nanak says that this, we have forgotten ourselves. And moreover, we have dyed it with the outward attachments, lust, greed and other things. How can one soul wearing such a dirty clothes can go to the lap of his father? If a man has got dirty clothes, you won't allow him to sit by you. So all by outward cleanliness won't do. Guru Amar Das tells us, that our mind is a whole thing. People go on cleaning it from outside body. But they don't know that outer cleanliness is not sufficient, we have to also clean inside too. The world is going amiss. So first thing is to keep this man body clean, which is the true home of God. And further, more, this is not only by the mind out, that mind or the body is made dirty, you see. Some other things are also there. He says, if the blood is stained on the cloth, we think it is not right, we wash it down. And those who are drinking the blood of others, squeezing the blood of others, how can that also depends on the outward. Your earning should be honest. Earned by sweat of brow. Who then lays down the criterion, who can know God? Who lives on his own earnings, earned by his own honest means, and shares with others. Only such a man can know God. So, our business should be honest. Our diet should be all, what you say, pacifying sattvic. And our character should be good. Just as if your hands are filthy, anything you take in your hands, those will become bad, have bad odor. Our inner life is radiated outside. Anything you take in hand or pass through the hand, they have the same radiation. So those who are, you see, after God, they want to watch all these things. The honest earning, the quality should be of that to be pacifying, and further they should pass through such hands who are pure, holy, not lusty, not full of anger. That will affect the diet you eat. In the old days, you see, in the kitchen, mother didn't allow anybody to enter the kitchen. They would sit down there in sweet remembrance of God and prepare our kitchen. Whatever food was prepared, that whoever ate them, that also had the radiation of purity of life. So what is required, you see? Truth is above all, and true living is still above truth. That is why Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This impurity comes through mind, and also by way of earning, eating, and the hand through which this food passes. Thoughts of lust, of anger, greed, all have their own radiation. You think? So we should be very careful to be clean inside. And the foremost thing is life of chastity, self-restraint. Continence is a virtue which gives you success in all spheres of life. A clean and chaste life is a fertile soil wherein the holy seed of spirituality can thrive. Those who are not married, they should observe strict chastity. Those who are married, they should live according to what? According to scripture. So scriptures tell us marriage means taking a companion in life who should be with you through weal or woe on this earthly sojourn, and both help each other to know God. One duty may be of begetting children. So married life in a normal way, as prescribed in scriptures, is no bar to spirituality. So in the old days you find there are 3 degrees of brahmacharya. The lowest was of 25 years, the second was of 36 years, and the first class was 48 years. If you just by self-sustain maintain this spirit, which is very valuable, that grow to make your body, make your brain. You see to the wrestlers, they don't want to become wrestlers, they observe strict chastity. In the old days there were no books, they simply memorize all these things. Now you want books. So this is a very valuable thing. Self-sustained, the more you can observe, the better. So Tulsistar saints tell us, you want God to be manifest in your body, then what you should, you clean your house. You see? All these impressions that you receive from outside through the outward faculty, they should be seen, observed, which are clean. And he defines what is the what cleanliness means. He says in the man body, you see, that all thoughts other than God should be driven out. Any thoughts, any impression will go to help you towards God, think of God, those should be had. Other foreign thoughts other than the God should be taken away from them, from you. When you eat, thank God, your goodness. The very thing becomes blessed. When you live in houses, God has given you a house, then be thankful. You got a house to live in. Be thankful. So thankful life is the greatest virtue. And ungratefulness is the greatest vice. They say only for the purpose of understanding, the earth was asked. You have got mountains, you have got rivers, you have got so many animals, men living on you, you must be feeling very much. When you are burdened, don't you feel burdened? The earth said, no, I don't feel any burden. Is there any kind with you? The burden of which you cannot bear, that is just one, who is ungrateful to God. So ungratefulness is the biggest vice. So what to do? Just within this body, let no other impression other than God should remain. Any work you do, dedicate to God. He is you. Be thankful. Be grateful. If you have a good health, be thankful. God will give you health. Make the best use of thinking of God. Now you see the outside things. The things which attack us outside, first they begin to be very loving, very blissful. The more you go into that, when you are addicted to it, you are in trouble. You want to leave them, but you cannot leave. The very thing which appears to be very attractive, very beautiful, very fascinating, later on that becomes quite worse.
Good evening and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kirpal Singh. The recording you listen to is entitled Sense Allurements and How to Overcome Them. It was given on November 11, 1972 at the Unity Church in Vancouver, Canada. Our reader this evening is Rudy Cascone. Hello, Rudy.
Hello, Christine. Thank you. Today I'll be reading from Master's book, The Mystery of Death, Chapter 2, The Light of Life, on the third page, which is in number 40 in my book, but it's probably something else in your books. And we'll start by Master saying, the perfect Master time and time again tells us of our lost kingdom lying within, neglected and altogether forgotten in the mighty swirl of the world of mind and matter in which we have been drifting all the time. This is the God-given opportunity for us to tread the untrodden path, to explore the unexplored, and to rediscover within us what is already our own, the real inner being in us. Human birth is a rare privilege indeed. It comes at the end of a long evolutionary process, beginning from rocks and minerals, then passing through the vegetable kingdom, then the world of insects, reptiles, and rodents, next the feathery fraternity of birds and fowls, and penultimately beasts and quadrupeds. Man has in him an element which all other creatures lack or have just infinitesimal measure, the skyey or ethereal element Akash, that gives him the power of ratiocination and discrimination, enabling him to distinguish right from wrong, virtue from vice, and to understand and to practice the higher and nobler values of life, with the freedom to choose and adopt the same for further progress, so as to be born of the Spirit, adding new dimensions to his consciousness by arising into supramental awareness, first cosmic and then of the beyond. All this is a certain possibility, though we may not know of it at the moment. Our self, says Carl Jung, the philosopher, as the container of our whole living system, includes not only all the deposits of the sum of all that has been lived in the past, but is also the starting point, the pregnant Mother Earth, from which all future life will spring. The presentment of things to come is known to our inner feelings as clearly as is the historical past. The idea of immortality which arises from these psychological fundamentals is quite legitimate. Imprisoned in the clayey mold and domineered by the mind, man is yet a puny child of clay in the vast creation, insignificant in stature and strength, but he is limitless and all-pervading in soul. The seemingly individualized spirit in him is a priceless crest jewel of inestimable value, so says Beek, a mystic sage. O Beek, none in the world is poor, for each one has tucked in his girdle a precious ruby. But alas, he knows not how to untie the knot to get at the ruby, and hence goes a-begging. God, says the sage of Dakshinaswar, Ramakrishna Paramhansa, God is in all, but all are not in Him. Guru Nanak tells us of the way out. The way to unravel the great mystery and to acquire mastery over everything else. By conquering the mind, you conquer the world, is his simple device. The mind, as it is at present, is torn between countless desires of diverse natures, pulling in different directions. It has, by degree, to be reintegrated and made whole, an undivided whole, with the love of God surging in every fiber of its being. For then alone the mind would become a willing instrument to serve the spirit instead of dragging it down and outward as it does now into tight bottleneck corners here, there, and everywhere at all times. Unless this hydra-headed monster, the mind, is trained and tamed, it will, like the sea god Proteus, continue playing its wild antics under different guises and various shapes, putting on chameleon-like the varying ground colors of its own choosing. So long as it keeps attached to the earth and all that is earthly, it keeps waxing in power and strength derived from the Mother Earth. The mind has therefore to be lifted high into the air and held aloft, as Hercules did with Antaeus to get rid of the giant who was invincible as long as he maintained his contact with the Mother Earth from whom he derived his strength. Once the mind gets touched with the divine melody that comes wafting down from above, it is lifted up, thereby losing for good all interest in the down-pulling sense pleasures of the world. This gradually leads to a virtual death of the body that is now left far below, as well as of the mind, which goes up some way to merge in Chittakash, its native habitat, the great storehouse of memories from time immemorial, and from where it descended with the blowing down of the vital airs, Puranas, on the pure consciousness, wrapping it, the spirit, with a twofold covering, the Manomai and the Pranomai Koshas, constituting the mental apparatus befitting the soul for functioning on the earth plane through yet another covering, the physical covering, Anomai Kasha, of the body fitted with the gross sense organs, so very necessary in the world of physical sensations. While confined, cabined, and cramped in the magic box of the body, we are not chained to it, although at times, though all the time, we think and act as fettered prisoners, for we do not know how to unhook the indwelling spirit in the body and how to rise above the body. All the masters from ages past have been telling us with one voice to go within and look inwards for the beacon light, the light of life, uncreated and shadowless, all luminous in its own luminosity, the only ray of hope and deliverance in the enveloping darkness of the murky prison house in which we dwell. Of this it is said, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. St. John 1:5. Also take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. St. Luke 11:35. It is this light which is acclaimed as the day star, 2 Peter 1:19, that serves as a lamp unto the feet, Psalms 119 and 105, of the faithful, enrapturing both the mind, the spirit, which alike are unwittingly attracted and begin drifting upwards into realms of higher consciousness. superconsciousness, along the lighted current of life, the audible life stream, word or shabd, carried as it were on the wings of the divine music, springing from the holy light, metaphorically described as Pegasus, the white-winged horse of the gods, or the bark, the lightning, that is said to have carried the Prophet Muhammad to heaven, Al-Miraj. The great masters of all times and in all climes speak of this unique and wonderful house, the human body, the veritable temple of God, in which dwells the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Unless the Son, the human spirit, is, by the grace of some God-man, baptized, initiated, with the Holy Ghost, the power of God made manifest in the flesh by a God-man. See also St. Luke 3:16. The prodigal son, wandering among the wonders of the wondrous world without, cannot by himself find his way out of the labyrinth to the home of his Father, God. For the eternal and fundamental law, it is flesh, this clayey mold, and through flesh, word made flesh, that we come to him who is beyond the flesh, St. Augustine. Within us is the light of life. Day and night burneth eternally this celestial lamp in the dome of the bodily shrine. Whosoever comes by this light of lights to higher realms, he soars unfettered. This is the truth that leads unto truth. He that knoweth the truth knows where that light is, and he who knows that light knows eternity, as St. Augustine has said, knowing which truth shall make you free, St. John 8:32. Free from all the impregnable bondages, regrets of the past, fears of the present, and terrors of death in which we constantly live. The Word, or the Holy Ghost, is the great truth at the bottom of all creation. All things were made by him, the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made, St. John 1:1-3. The entire world sprang from Shabd, is what Nanak tells us again. With one word of his, this vast creation blossomed into being, a thousand streams of life sprang into existence. In the Upanishads it is said, Eko Aham, Bahu Sayam, I am one and wish to become many. The Mohammedans speak of the word as Kun Fai Kun. He willed, and lo, all the universe sprang up. Thus it is the God in action power, light and life, the melody of God, all pervading and powerful, eminent in all that is visible and invisible, that is creating and sustaining countless creations. Speaking of creation, Nanak, 1469 to 1539, tells us, and countless thy plains, inapproachable and inaccessible, thy innumerable heavenly plateaus. Even the word countless we fail to describe him. The word count and countless are of little consequence for the Almighty. He who is eminent in everything and is the very life of the creation itself knows every particle thereof. To come to a better understanding of the higher life, the life of spirit, one has to actually cross the transfrontiers of earth life and pass through the gates of what is called death and be reborn in the ethereal, unearthly world beyond. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I, the Christ, said unto thee, ye must be born again, St. John 3:6-7. It is this contact with the light of life as manifested within by a God-man, that brings to an end the peregrinations of the soul in the ever-revolving wheel of births and deaths and rebirths. The entire creation is believed to be divided into 8,400,000 species, or 84 lakhs. 1. Water creatures, 900,000, or 9 lakhs. 2. Air creatures, 1,400,000, 14 lakhs. 3. Insects, rodents, reptiles, etc., 2,700,000, 27 lakhs. 4. Trees, shrubs, herbs, and other vegetables and creepers, etc., 3 million or 30 lakhs. And 5. All kinds of quadrupeds and animals, human beings, including gods and goddesses, demigods and godly powers, demons, and wandering spirits, etc., 400,000 or 4 lakhs. A jiva atman, or an individual soul, unless liberated to become an Atman, keeps revolving in one or another material body by the compulsive force of karmas and impressions gathered from life to life. This inversion of the attention, then, is a prelude to real life and life eternal, coming as it does from contact with the voice of the Son of God. That is, with the inner music made manifest by him. And they that hear it, though dead to it now, shall live, and live eternally by us, Father and Son. St. John 5:25. It is said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness of the human heart waters of life break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:5-6. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians 13:12. The spirit, when attuned to the sound current, begins to see the light of God without eyes of flesh, to hear the voice of God without ears of flesh, clings onto the divine music without hands of flesh, and moves forward Godward without feet of flesh. The seeing eyes see not the reality, but by the grace of the Guru one begins to discern the power of God face to face. It is why a worthy and worshipful disciple can perceive God everywhere. Nanak. Our sense organs are so formed as may help us in the physical world alone, and that too imperfectly, but they fail us when we come to the superphysical level. By seeing, we see but do not perceive. By hearing, we hear but do not understand, and we have a heart that has neither feeling nor understanding. Isaiah 6:9-10, St. Matthew 11:15, St. Mark 4:12, St. Peter's letters to the Romans 11:8. But a complete change, a marvelous change, comes about only when one learns how to invert the attention and undergo practically a process of voluntary death while living. Hence the exhortation, learn how to die. Die to earth life that you may begin to live. Live freely and fearlessly in the living spirit, free from the limiting adjuncts of the bodily sheaths. One has therefore to forsake the flesh for the spirit, St. John 6:63. Love not the flesh more than the spirit is the age-old advice of the prophet of Galilee. As long as we are at home in the body, we are absent from God. And the more one withdraws himself, the nearer one gets to God. Nothing in creation compares with the Creator. For what is not God is nothing. and with the transference of consciousness from the earth plane, death, as it is commonly known, to the spiritual plane, rebirth or second birth, birth of the spirit, as it is called, through contact with the master power flowing in the body, one never perishes. When all other desert you, I will not abandon you nor allow you to perish at the last. Refers to St. John 10:28. He that overcometh transcends the physical himself by transhumanizing the human, shall not be hurt by the second death, Revelations 2:11. Because if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law of action and reaction, or cause and effect, leading to repeated incarnations. St. Paul's letters to the Galatians 5:18. See also Galatians 6, 7, and 8. All this is not mere theory, but a fact. The fact of life, for the flame of life, cometh with every individual from the moment of one's birth, St. John 1, 9. And it is given to man to know the secret of the flaming sound and the mysteries of heaven, the kingdom of God. See Matthew 13, 11. In this science of the beyond, logic, reasoning have no place. Actual seeing alone brings in faith and belief. The light of lights, the father of lights, Swayam Jyoti Sarup Paramatma, self-effulgent God, Nuran al-Nur, the great celestial light, and the spirit in man, the spark from the divine light of the universal spirit, a drop of consciousness from the ocean of consciousness, appearing as individualized spirit clothed in various mantles, are all within the human body, Narani death. But strange as it may seem, even though living in such close proximity to each other, one has not seen the face of the other, because we have mistaken the arid wilderness of the outer world as our real abode. The master souls not only apprise us of the reality and the rich heritage to which we are entitled, but Christ-like proclaim, I will give thee unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. St. Matthew 16:19. Nanak also tells us, the master has the key to the mobile house of the soul chained to the body and the mind. O Nanak, without a perfect master, there is no way of escape from the prison house. But how many of us have put faith in their solemn assurances? And how many of us are prepared to take and accept the keys of the kingdom, and more so, to unlock the steely portals behind the eyes? And much less to hear the word, the holy word, of which Christ says, He that heareth my word is passed from death unto life. St. John 5:24. And this is in spite of our vehement daily prayers for being led from untruth to truth, from darkness to light, and from death to immortality. It is indeed a strange paradox, more paradoxical than the riddles ever propounded by the Sphinx, the monster of Thebes to the Thebans, or the enigma of life put by Yaksha, the demon guardian of the pool of refreshing water, to the Pandava princes when they went one by one to slake their thirst, but could not do so, except Yudhishthira, the prince of Dharma, and were turned into stones for their inability to solve the enigmas. Are we not, in fact, leading a stark and stiff life, stiff in death, as it were, like many insensate things? Are we not waiting for the advent of the Prince of Peace to rise us once more into life, life everlasting, to raise us by conquering the Sphinx and Yaksha of old, who keep a dragon-like strict watch over us, lest we, lured by the legendary golden fleece, escape Jason-like with the much-coveted prize from their domineering sway? This, then, is the great enigma of life, which has got to be solved. Without solving it, our brief existence here is dwarfed and stunted. The majority of us simply lead an animal existence, living like them, a blind life in the brain. We have never risen above the emotional and mental worlds which we have ourselves cast around us and which now hold us in their iron grip. The heaven's light is to most of us a figment of the human imagination and not a reality. While with us in the body, we see him not. Fie on a lifeless life like this. O Tulsi, everyone is stark blind. Kabir tells us, the entire world is groping in darkness. If it were a question one or two, they could be set right. Nanak also speaks likewise. To the enlightened one, all are purblind, for none knows the inner secret. Nanak then goes on to define blindness. They who lack eyes are not blind. Blind are such as see not the Lord. And the eyes that see the Lord are quite different. Again it is said, the eyes of flesh see him not. But when the Master illumines the eyes within, a worthy disciple begins to witness the power and glory of God within himself. How is it that we do not see him with all our earnest and well-meant endeavors? Enveloped in darkness, we strive darkly for God by deeds not less dark. Without a perfect master, none has found the way, nor one can do so. But when one comes across a perfect master, one begins to see him with an eye opened in the closet of one's heart. It is only by direct communion with the name, the holy word, that one comes to know that by knowing it, nothing else remains to be known. In the Japji, the great teacher Nanak recounts the innumerable benefits which spontaneously begin to flow, and one becomes the abode of all virtues. By communion with the word, one can attend the status of a siddha, a peer, a sura, or anath. By communion with the word, one can understand the mysteries of the earth, the supporting bull, and the heavens. By communion with the word, we can escape unscathed through the portals of death. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the word washes away all sin and sorrow. By communion with the word, one can attain the powers of Shiva, Brahma, and Indra. By communion with the word, one can win esteem from all, irrespective of one's past. By communion with the word, one can have yogic insight with the mist of life and self all revealed. By communion with the word, one can acquire the true import of the Shastras, the Smritis, and the Vedas. No, Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the word washes away all sin and sorrow. By communion with the word, one becomes the abode of truth, contentment, and true knowledge. By communion with the word, one gets the fruit of ablution of the 68 pilgrimages. By communion with the word, one wins the honor of the learned. By communion with the word, one attains the stage of sihaj. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the word washes away all sin and sorrow. By communion with the word, one becomes the abode of all virtues. By communion with the word, one becomes a Sikh, a peer, and a true spiritual king. By communion with the word, the spiritually blind find their way to realization. By communion with the word, one crosses beyond the limitless ocean of illusory matter. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the word washes away all sins and sorrow. Thus we see that the secret of success both here and hereafter lie in attuning the self within to the over-self, or the sound current, which is the be-all and end-all of all existence. Nanak therefore exhorts, it is by great good fortune that one takes a human birth, and one must make the most of it. But one goes down in the scale of creation by deliberately breaking away from the saving lifelines in him. It is indeed a sad plight for one who gains the possessions of the whole world but loses his own soul. Far from having any profit, he incurs a dead loss, irreparable and irretrievable, whereby he suffers for ages before he comes again to the human level. Once the opportunity is allowed to slip through the fingers, and gains made so far go overboard, and one hopelessly flounders on the shoals and sandbanks of the stream of life, the fall from the top rung of the ladder is a terrible fall indeed. And I'll end here, and thank you, Master. Thank you all for listening, and thank you, Master, for your words of wisdom.
And thank you, Rudy, for reading Master's very inspiring words. There were 56 participants at tonight's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Divine Master, for bringing us together to receive your loving guidance and blessings.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and Word was God. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.